So we're looking at spirit and power discipleship. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. I've gone all out, haven't I? We're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we've got to no stealing. The eighth commandment, no stealing. And we've been looking at the letter of James down in Spring Harvest for the last week, and he has quite a lot to say about money and about how we should care for the poor and about not giving wealth and influence too much prominence and attention. And above all, James talks about actually hearing the word of God and doing it. Just do it is what we were told. So if you want to sum up the whole of my talk in about two sentences, it's this. Whoops, nothing's happening. Just do it. Actually, God owns everything, so live your life like you believe it. Just do it. God owns everything, you know? God owns everything. He owns the handkerchief in my pocket. He owns my iPad there, though I'm very, very protective of it. He owns this building. He owns the money in my bank account. He owns my car. I'm not too fussed about my car. But he owns everything that I have. He owns the trousers that I wear, the shoes on my feet. He owns everything. Okay, let's just unpack those thoughts a little bit. There you've got a bunch of Israelites to whom these commandments were originally given. They're wandering around the desert, and actually you might be surprised to hear they've got quite a lot of wealth at their disposal. When they left Egypt, they walked off with quite a lot of its capital goods. They went to their employers and said, give us the stuff you've got. Where else did they get the gold and the silver and the beautiful fabrics and so on to make the tabernacle, the kind of portable worship center that they moved around in society? So they had all that stuff. And also, what really counted in an agrarian society like that were flocks and herds. Well, they had lots of those as well because of all the sacrifices they were going to need. But not only have they got money in their pockets, so they're in the middle of the desert, they've got time on their hands. Time on their hands. Lots of opportunity for disputes and arguments, and particularly about money and possessions, and the opportunity or the possibility of explosions and disputes is obvious. So God gives them a simple message. Don't steal. Don't steal. Nice and simple. But we've been learning over the last few weeks that in fact the Ten Commandments are not just about a list of do's and don'ts. Because they express God's heart for his people, he's not only interested in telling us not what to do, there's a real positive element in all this. This is what makes life really work well. And therefore, under the old covenant, it seems like the things you mustn't do, under the new covenant, it opens up, it's something really positive. Now, under the old covenant, they were actually taught that everything belonged to God, which is why they spent so much of their available wealth when they were in the desert making a beautiful tabernacle. And they were also taught that actually their provision, the food and the water, everything they needed for daily life came directly from God. So God provided them with water to drink. And day by day, they went out and collected manna to make bread. Have I got a picture of that? No, I haven't yet. Here we are. They went out to collect manna to make bread. It was a question of day by day by day dependence on God. They had to keep trusting in him. They couldn't take more than a day's food, remember? The manna was there on the ground. They had to go and pick up one day's food. If they tried to pick up 2 days' food, it went rotten. Because God was keeping them dependent on him. They had to keep trusting him. And what they received was not as a result of their hard work or their initiative or their inheritance. God provided everything for them day by day by day. And you know, that's still the case. Everything comes from God. Like I say, even the clothes I stand up in come from God. And what the Lord is looking for us is to approach our finances like he approaches us. These are gifts of a loving father. And if we do that, then there's some obvious lessons to be drawn. The first is that if all we have is the gift of a loving father, we need to trust him for it. We shouldn't be worrying about money or food or clothes. Worry's not on the agenda. Second, as our father blesses us, we need to bless others. We receive it, we give it away. We receive it, we give it away. Third, we need to give with the right attitude. Because remember, we're not giving our own money away anyway. We're giving away God's. And fourth, money's a wonderful tool, but a terrible master. So let's take those in turn. First of all, if all we have is a gift of a loving father, we need to trust him for it. Worry is off the agenda. Now, I have two beautiful granddaughters. They don't have much experience of life because they're only two. But one thing they do know is that they are loved. And how do they know that? Well, because their parents and their grandparents and everyone they meet showers them with love and attention and care and food. And it doesn't occur to them to come down in the morning and say, I wonder whether there's going to be breakfast today. Mummy and Daddy provide breakfast. It's just there on the table. When their grandparents turn up, they don't think, I wonder whether Grandma and Grandpa are going to be nice to me. Of course we're going to be nice to them. That's what grandparents do. They shower them with love and attention and care. Their expectation is that they are loved and that the people that they love will provide for them. And when the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert, they started to fret about what they were going to eat and drink. Do you remember that story? They said, if we go back to Egypt, we had lovely food there. It was really nice. They forgot all the bad bits about having to make bricks without straw. They just remember the good bits, like they had all the vegetables and things. And they said, why don't we go back to Egypt? And although they were thinking about food and drink, it wasn't a food and drink issue. It was a trust issue. And money, for all of us, is still a trust issue. What does Jesus say? Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And then Jesus says this, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Father knows you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Now, I know it's easier said than done when you're short of cash. If I was a Christian in South Sudan at the moment, maybe these verses will be a real challenge to me. But I do know that God is the God of South Sudan as well as Swanage. And this talk is called Spirit-Empowered Finances. And if our finances are Spirit-Empowered, we need to trust God for them. Not behave like it's all down to us to fix the problem. You know, it doesn't mean to say we shouldn't work, you know. Paul is really clear. He does not expect Christians to be scroungers. But ultimately, it's God who provides. Second, as our Heavenly Father blesses us, we need to bless others. Like I say, we receive, we give away. We receive, we give away. This is what Paul says about giving, 2 Corinthians 9. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If the Holy Spirit gets hold of our finances, this is what we see. There may or may not be an increase of money, but there should be an increase of generosity. And the result of that will be that God will be glorified. Not us. Not us. And that makes sense because the money's all God's money in the first place. And the amazing thing I've discovered as Vicar of All Saints is the more we give away, the more we're given. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I was a dad, why would I spoil my child by giving him something he's going to misuse? But if I know my child is going to use what I give him wisely, then I'm going to give him more because I won't be spoiling him. I'll be investing in him. So when I got here 2010, well, long time ago now, when I got here in 2010, this church had a running deficit. And I've got the figures to show you if you really want to know. Okay? And it wasn't because people were ungenerous, but somehow the money just wasn't there. So what we decided that first year, 2011, we would tithe our income to mission. That means we would give 10% away of everything we gave. We give it away. Strangely enough, year after year after year, every year since, we've discovered that God supplies us. And he does it in all sorts of different ways, but we've had enough money to do all that we want to do in terms of mission and putting on free fun days and events and getting the right people working for us in place and smartening up the building a little bit. And the reason we have been blessed, I believe, is because we have blessed others. God gives to us and we give it away. God gives to us and we give it away. Which brings us to the third point. When we give, we need to give with the right attitude. Because it's not our money. You see, it's not our money. What does Paul say? 2 Corinthians 9. So whoever reaps so sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love that, don't you? God loves a cheerful giver. I don't want to be standing over somebody saying, you know, you should be giving this or you should be giving that. If you aren't cheerful, I don't want you to give anything to God's work here. If you're not cheerful about it, please get the money in your pocket. It won't make you happy, okay? It will not make you happy, but please don't give it because God loves a cheerful giver. And then it says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that good? Look at that. Can you see how it says God is able to bless you so you will abound in every good work? God gives us money not to keep for ourselves, not to go on smart holidays or drive flash cars or live in big houses. You might go on a nice holiday. You might drive a nice car. You might live in a big house. But God actually gives us the money so we can bless. We can use it for his kingdom. So it's all God's money in the first place. It's God who blesses us so we bless others. And that means, by the way, that when we give it in private. Jesus is really clear about this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, he says. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. Like the hypocrites in the synagogue, they receive their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. And I love that. You know, that isn't the usual way of the world. I often see in the paper somebody's done an appeal and they give this massive check over to the Red Cross or something. Now, I can understand why people do that. And the reason why people do that, actually, is not necessarily to draw attention to themselves, but in order to get other people to say, yes, I'll do that too, to kind of encourage people. So I can understand all that. But as Christians, we don't do that. We don't do that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So what you give to God's work here is entirely up to you. The only people who know what you give are the treasury team of the office and Bob, who's our giving steward. The vicar definitely doesn't know who gives and how much they give, nor should he. Okay, that's between you and God. Finally, money is a wonderful tool, but a terrible master. In the right place, it's as sweet as honey and can do amazing things for God. Too much of it in the wrong place, it's like poison. It corrupts and dominates and destroys. And the question is, who are you serving? Who are you serving? This is what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me tell you a story. Some of you may have heard this story before. Before I was a vicar, I was a lawyer for 30 years, and the worst moment of my professional life took place in 1994. And it involved a man I knew. He was one of my former partners. In fact, he was the managing partner of my firm. His name was Robert, and he was a Christian. And he went actually to St. John's Church in Boscombe, which then was a very big, successful evangelical church. He was the church secretary there, actually. Very successful man. A big man, if you like, in the world's eyes. He had everything. I watched him as his cars got flashier and flashier until he was driving this massive Jag. He had a beautiful penthouse flat on the East Cliff in Bournemouth. I did notice that over the years, Jesus seemed to be being squeezed out of his life. I noticed that it looked to me as though he was becoming addicted to money and power and possessions. But what we didn't know was that he had another terrible addiction. He was actually addicted to child pornography. And this came to light. He was born in Southern Africa and he was coming back from South Africa. He passed through Heathrow Airport. He was stopped at immigration. He was taken, arrested, taken back to his penthouse flat, and the police discovered in his flat the biggest load of child pornography they had ever found in Dorset. And this, I should say, was in 1994, before the internet. So it takes some serious application to assemble the kind of stuff that he had assembled. But he'd done it. He was an addict. So I went to see him while he was awaiting sentence. He pleaded guilty. I went to see him while he was awaiting sentence. I went to Dorchester Prison, and I thought, what do I say to him? And I thought, he doesn't need to know how terrible his crimes are. I don't need to tell him all that. So, but what I did say was that, well, Robert, the last few years, I've noticed a change in you, how the upfront Christian had somehow got preoccupied by money and possessions. And I said, look, when you were arrested in Heathrow, you'd never have all those things again. The car was repossessed. You never have that again. The flat has been taken back by the bank because you didn't pay the mortgage. He was no longer going to be a solicitor. He had to resign as managing partner of the firm. All gone in a moment. He'd never have those things again. And I said, look, Robert, if those things are capable of being taken away in a moment, they're just transient. You know, that means they weren't really valuable. There's some really valuable things in life, but those things are just not valuable. They're not really worth having. And Robert sat there in Dorchester Prison, and he listened to me, and it looked like he'd really heard what I'd said. And he said, when I get out of here, I'm going to start again. And I thought, that's great. So this is not the end of my life. I said, fantastic. I thought, he's really got it. And then he said to me, of course, I can't promise I won't buy another Jaguar. And I thought, you haven't heard a word I said. He's actually gone on to make a new life for himself. I looked him up. You can still see him on the internet. He's gone back to South Africa. I don't know whether he's... I hope he's conquered his addiction to child pornography. I don't think he's conquered his addiction to money. He's a big noise in the business world in South Africa. Won't tell you his surname. You know, I realized from talking to him, actually, that addiction to money can open up the way to all sorts of other addictions too. Money's a wonderful tool, but a terrible master. So, spirit and powered finances. All we have is the gift of a loving Father. Let's trust God. I don't know what your finances are. I don't need to know what your finances are. Okay? God knows what your finances are, and He can supply all you need. But He's not just doing it for us to put money in our pockets or go on smart holidays. He's doing it to bless others. And as we give, let's give with the right attitude. You know, we're not giving our money away. We're not giving our own money away. We're like banks, you know. Somebody puts money in the bank and the bank hands it out. When I go in and get money out of the bank, I don't say, thank you so much, it's so generous. It's my money. Well, actually, it's not my money here. It's God's money, and He chooses to use us to give it away. Which means that money can be a wonderful tool to bring glory to God, but is a terrible master. And we can get bowed down by lack of trust, lack of faith, or envy, or greed. Terrible stuff. It's powerful. Money's powerful. Jesus spends a whole long... If you look at in Jesus' teaching, huge amounts of Jesus' teaching is about the way that we use money. It's quite extraordinary. It's a big issue for Jesus. Actually, the psalm says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's not short of money, but He knows how powerful it can be for us. But actually, in the right hands, in God's hands, it can do glorious, wonderful things. So, let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, thank You so much that You are such a loving Father. Thank You that we can trust You to supply all our needs, not our wants, but our needs. And Lord, I pray that You help us to bless one another. As You give to us, help us to give it away. Thank You for the wonderful way in which You provide for us in this church, Lord. But help us to carry on blessing others. And help us to give with a cheerful attitude. Because, Lord, it's all from You. And Father, I pray for those of us who are feeling under pressure about money, we're short of money, We're fearful. We're lacking in trust in you. Lord, maybe we're envious. Maybe we're controlled. Maybe we're covetousness. Lord, please take those feelings and melt them in your love and help us to bless others with all that you have blessed us. Amen.